Let us pray. Father, once more, may your word come and engage us, penetrating deep, revealing those things that are pleasing in your sight and exposing those things of which we must repent. We pray, O Father, that you would use your word to strengthen faith and to sharpen the way in which that faith is displayed. And we ask this, O Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Draw your attention this evening to the book of Hebrews once more, and the 11th chapter, as we work through the various situations, scenarios, individuals' lives, whereby faith is set before us in a view to encourage faithfulness amongst God's people. And in verse 27 we take up this evening, where we read that by faith he, that is Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We previously saw in the verses prior to this, last Lord's Day evening, that Moses' faith was evidenced in commitment. That though he was highly privileged within the culture and society of Egypt, he saw that his place of rest, his place of reward, his place of true joy was in the company of God's people. He does so not merely because of the heritage link between them, the genetic reality that he was a Jew as much as they were, but because he saw in them as God's people. We recognise that a key event in the life of Moses was that before he entered into the court of Egypt for his educational, social training, his maturing to manhood according to Egyptian models, he spent the formative years of his life in the home of his parents, who had already revealed themselves to be a people of faith, a people whose faith led them to do extraordinary things, to take extraordinary risks, because of their confidence in God and his word. Now here's Moses later on in life, and if we take up Acts chapter 7, the indication is that this would have been around the age of 40. Moses makes a conscious choice to let go of all that Egypt offered and to turn and align himself and to give himself, to make himself available for the well-being of God's people. Moses' faith was an act of commitment. And here we find that that commitment that is associated with faith, that consciously causes us to align with God, no matter what it costs us, must then also be translated into action. Often the expression of commitment is an action, but commitment is not necessarily recognised by a lot of people. It can be kept somewhat private, can't it? But what we see in Moses and what we're encouraged is to recognise that if we are truly committed to Christ, then we must live for Christ. We must act according to the dictates of that conviction. But the big question here is, what was the action? What was the action? We are told that by faith he, that is Moses, forsook Egypt. He forsook Egypt. It was a decisive act. He left Egypt, we're told, without regard for the reaction of Pharaoh, but with a clear conviction concerning another, that is God. That what he did was because of his passion for the Lord God of his fathers. Or to put it the other way around, the passion that he had for the Lord God, which he expressed in a commitment, a readiness to do anything for God's people, actually took shape in action. He did not rest in Egypt, justifying inaction by thoughts that this was God's providence for him. He became a man of active faith, and he wanted to use all that God had given to him in the service of his God, in the service of his kingdom and for his people. We saw from Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 to 15, that the line of action he initially took backfired. But what we go on to read is that his commitment did not evaporate. And what we see here in verse 27 is that that action takes on a very different direction, because it has a reorientated direction. His eyes were lifted from himself and what he thought he could do or should do to God. He focused upon God and what he said he would do and the help that he would give, even to Moses. And that's really the record of Exodus chapter 3 and on, as God deals with Moses, reorientating him, helping him to see the truth of who God is, that it is God's work, not Moses' work. And so that faith, that commitment, takes on a true godly character. And the question it places before us is, what does your faith cause you to do? What obstacles does it drive you to overcome? Surely, like Moses, we are to press forward to an unseen kingdom and an invisible Saviour, conscious not only of his reality, but his powerful presence and his purposeful grace. So as we look at this verse, we're confronted, first of all, with this decisive act. Let's focus in a little bit and think about that. He forsook Egypt, but the real question is, when does that refer to? Is it the flight of escape to Midian that occurred, that we read of in Exodus chapter 2? Or is it actually the Exodus event itself some 40 years later? Now, certainly it could refer to his having fled Egypt once he realised that his act of murder was in the domain of common knowledge among the Hebrews. And one can imagine to some degree, I think with logical sensitivity, what his thoughts must have been in that recognition, that realisation. He would have thought whether he could trust his brethren, who still saw him not just as a stranger, but as some sort of an interloper, someone who was imposing himself upon them. Even if he could trust them to maintain familial solidarity, how long before it would even accidentally slip out and be heard of by the Egyptians? And so we read in Exodus 2 that he fled for the mountains of Midian away from the presence of Egypt. Then in the next verse here we read of the celebration of the Passover, suggesting that this leaving Egypt was an early event than the Passover and the Exodus that occurred with it. And yet against that is the realisation that here in verse 27 we are told that he forsook Egypt not fearing the anger, the wrath of the Pharaoh, of the king. But if you go back into the book of Exodus chapter 2 verse 14, that first leaving of Egypt, that flight from Egypt, it was because he did fear Pharaoh, fear the king. Now, that could be reconciled in this way, that could be taken to indicate that despite his natural fear of Pharaoh, Exodus 2:14, there was nonetheless a reality that he did not fear Pharaoh in comparison to God. That as he looked to God, he was lifted beyond that fear, so that fear was overwhelmed by the realisation that God is on his throne, not only in the life of a man such as Moses, but throughout the world, reigning and ruling, accomplishing his purposes. Such that Moses did not fear in that sense God's plan to redeem Israel being realized or overcome. That God would succeed. But as I thought through that, it strikes me that whilst that's a possible interpretation, and I don't want to discount it totally, it seems somewhat unconvincing and being somewhat forced. For there is nothing in Exodus itself to suggest that particular view. Nor does it seem to match the tone of our writer, the writer to the Hebrews, here in chapter 11. He is constantly highlighting specific actual events. So when he says that Moses forsook not fearing the king, if it was that first flight, there would be some declaration that something about that flight clearly stating or indicating that he was not afraid. But it does say he was afraid. I believe that it's more natural to take it as a reference to the Exodus event itself, in which, coming back from that wilderness, after 40 years in that wilderness, now at the age of 80, he comes and he engages with Pharaoh. And he's not intimidated by Pharaoh. He stands up to him. He's not intimidated even when the army of Pharaoh chases the people of the Exodus to the edge of the Red Sea. The mention of the Passover, and then in the following verse, the passing through the Red Sea with safety on dry ground, actually, logically serves to explain the key event in that forsaking of Egypt, but also to involve Israel with Moses in the expression of his faith. But these three things naturally tie together in relation to Moses' faith as he leads Israel out of Egypt. But he literally in that act turned his back upon Egypt and all that it represented. The word is a strong word, this word forsook. It carries the sense of abandoning, of leaving behind forever. He turned his back. There were no regrets. There were no hesitations. It was definitive. It was deliberate. It was decisive. And that's the image that we get in the actual event of the Exodus. The phrase, therefore, would sum up all that he did in Egypt on his return as God's servant. It includes his coming back boldly and speaking to the elders of Israel and encouraging them to come and talk with him to Pharaoh and to stand up before this ruler and to do so in a steadfast way time and time again. Doing so knowing that from every human angle, Pharaoh had absolute power of life and death over Moses and over all Israel. He had been showing that in the harshness of the treatment that had been given to Israel, turning them from strangers to slaves in this land. It includes facing Pharaoh in the successive plagues that God sent. How difficult that must have been, each time to go wondering, what will you see? What will you receive? How will he respond in the light of yet another humiliation that cost him and his people his image and hold over the nation so deeply? We should not miss that even in sending Moses and the people out of Egypt, that was an expression of Pharaoh's anger. It burned against Moses. It was the anger of a beaten man, his power, his pride, severely crushed under the weight of his own powerlessness before God. And as they say, an injured animal is at his most dangerous, just lashing out. You don't know. He becomes unpredictable. Do we not also begin to think through the action of Moses in relation to ourselves? As we think of this, of the decisive action of Moses here, what changes has coming to Jesus made to our lives, in our situations, to the way that we approach life? Can you, indeed, do you make decisions that reflect the fact that you are a new person in Christ Jesus? New appetites, new desires, new designs and purposes, ambitions throughout life. How serious, how robust is our breach of the relationship with the world? Have we really forsaken the world? Have we really separated ourselves from the world? Have we burnt our bridges? Or are we seeking to keep our feet in two camps? Moses, by faith, forsook Egypt. What does that mean if you replace the he with your name? What does it look like in your life? Many say, I am a Christian, yet are not found active in any of the things naturally done by Christians. Regularly worshipping God in the midst of his people, reading the scriptures, giving time to prayer, searching of heart and life in repentant faith with a desire to change and to bring glory to God in all that they do and how they go about it. Taking opportunities to tell others. Being passionately concerned for holiness. And yet in James chapter 2, we're reminded that it is by works that we will show the reality of the claim of faith that we make. And in Ephesians chapter 2, that wonderful passage that tells us that by grace we are saved through faith, not of works, but even that faith is God's gift. Yet Paul goes on to add there that where that faith is evident, it will be unto good works. So it's not by good works, but it's unto good works. It will show itself in decisive action. Action shows the reality of our commitment to the Lord. Surely that's the first lesson we should take away here. As we think of what it meant for Moses, as we ask what it should look like in our lives, as we embrace the week ahead or however much time God gives us, that's a question we should continually be asking. Am I prepared to put God first and pay the price to forsake the world and all that it offers? The second thing is that we ask ourselves, how did that happen? And we see a dominant attitude set before us here. For we all know that change is not easy, but sometimes even when we know that change is necessary, we realise as we think it through that it's actually going to be better for us. It'll be beneficial. We will be better off by change. And when we work out what it involves and we commit ourselves to it and we pursue it, sometimes pressure comes not from within against it, but from outside. Other people make that change difficult. They pressure us to compromise, to conform. Don't be a fanatic. You're being overzealous. Calm down a little bit. Don't forget, you've got to live amongst these people. And Moses knew all about that in the wake of his first attempt to rally Israel under his leadership. But what do we see in Moses through his interaction with Pharaoh this time round? We see that that fear that originally dominated his heart has now been replaced. That what drives him is no longer fear, the fear that drove him out of Egypt into Midian. That what we see now in him is a confidence, a resulting resoluteness in Moses. He went before Pharaoh and he met the resistance of the king. And even when his own people lost heart under the pressure of Pharaoh's anger, resulting in a heavier workload and greater misery, Moses still persevered. He continued to say what God wanted him to say and to do what God wanted him to do. As we see Moses and Israel leave Egypt, what do we see? We see a picture of haste, but not panic. There is evidence of preparation, there's expression of confidence as the people follow Moses, at least initially. One can only imagine not only the relief, but the jubilation born by seeing God crushing Egypt through those plagues, humbling Pharaoh under his own power, while at the same time protecting and delivering Israel. It was not until they came to the edge of the Red Sea, until they saw the army of Pharaoh pressing up against them, that we read in Exodus chapter 14 how the people began to panic. But as we look at that picture, as they talk to Moses, have you taken us out here to die by the sea, by the sword? that Moses, we see, remains steadfast. There is no panic in him. What he does is he draws their attention to the Lord. All you see is Egypt. What I see is God. He draws their attention to the Lord, the God of the covenant. He uses that special name, confident of his salvation. That before the Lord, Moses was told what to do. He was still saying that reality. He spoke to the people, then he turned to God, and God said, lift your rod and the waters will pass, part and you walk through. But Moses was already telling the people, trust God. He didn't know what God was going to do, but he was calling the people to trust God. In their panic, he remained steadfast. In all of this, to use the words of John MacArthur, we see the true faith does not fold under the world's pressure. Yet fear of the world, its pressure, its treatment, often does grip God's people, doesn't it? Faith worked on Abraham. Remember how he hedged the truth, nonetheless, of his relationship with Sarah, his wife. Because he saw she was so beautiful and was afraid that this would put his own life at risk, get rid of the husband so we can have the wife in our harem. And so he lied and got her to lie on two occasions. So fear compromised that faith in Abraham. Later in Mount Sinai itself, as Israel, having passed through the Red Sea, gather at the foot of Mount Sinai, Moses is up in the mount, and we read there of Aaron's lack of faith, how he became afraid of the people. He explains that he built the golden calf because he was afraid of the people. He had been side by side with Moses throughout all the interaction with Pharaoh. He had seen the power of God firsthand, had been involved. His faith was real and it was strong, and yet he crumbles under the fear, not of the world, but of the worldliness within God's people. And on we could follow this trajectory throughout the Old Testament history of God's people. Think of the 10 out of the 12 spies that went to inspect the promised land before they entered into it. Think of Gideon. In the Gospels, we read Jesus rebuking his disciples because of their fear in the midst of the stormy sea. In panic, they woke him up sleeping in the comfortable position upon that ship in the middle of the storm. O ye of little faith, says Jesus. And what was it that caused Peter to deny Jesus those three times? If you read John 18, we find there that it was fear. Fear is a wonderful and necessary gift that God has given unto us. But what we need to understand is that sin has distorted it so that it can resonate with Satan's temptations to become a powerful force against us, against trust, against obedience, against faithfulness. But what we read here, says the writer to the Hebrews, is that by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath, the anger of the king. It was not fear that dominated him. Rather, he was exercised by faith. He's pitting the faith as the dominant reality, not fear. That doesn't mean that he wasn't aware of the pressure, that he didn't feel the pressure. All you have to do is read Exodus 3. Here's a guy who knows what that was going to demand of him. As he tries to negotiate with God, first try and find somebody else. I'm not the best man for the job. And God says, no, you're my man. Here's Moses, unlike Isaiah, when God says, whom shall I send? Isaiah said, here am I. Moses says, I am not. I am not that man. There was fear. But when he comes, he stands as a man resolute in faith. So what we see is not only a testimony of the power of God over Egypt and Pharaoh and his magicians and their religious practices and beliefs, we also see how that same God and his grace work mightily in this man's life so that he could act by faith in this decisive way. By faith. And does not the faith of Moses challenge believers today also? He faced Pharaoh, declaring plague after plague. He led the people out. He continued in the face of the ongoing army. He did all this without regard to Pharaoh's reaction. For he was intent on pursuing and pleasing only one person in this world. He willingly leaves everything to follow the Saviour. He bravely undertakes whatever that following would demand of him. As one put it, Jesus cannot be the greatest pursuit of our lives. He must be the only pursuit. All other pursuits must be left behind in Egypt. That's what faith demands of us. We not only must be decisive in our actions, it must be an expression of our faith, our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads us to see, thirdly, a determinant assurance. For we're told how he was able to exercise such faith. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Again, our mind goes back to Exodus chapter 3. Here's the burning bush. Here's the angel of the Lord appearing as a flame in the midst of this bush. The bush then goes on fire, but the bush doesn't burn out. God, in the midst of that burning bush, speaking to Moses, saying to him, take the sandals off your feet, for you are on holy ground. You are in the company of God. It is serious, even for a believer, to stand in the presence of God. It's a great privilege, but it is serious privilege. It needs to be taken seriously. We're also told that this Pharaoh from whom he had run is dead. It's a new day. It's a new situation. Then added to this, God appears to him in the burning bush. There's no doubt that that would have created a great impression on him. It would have strengthened faith. It would have confirmed the reality of his call. And yet as you read on through the book of Exodus, as he engages with the people of Israel, as he engages with the Pharaoh, you see that that was not the only time that God revealed himself to Moses. We all focus in on the burning bush. But in chapter after chapter, scenario after scenario, we read that God came to him and said to him. He repeatedly was engaged with God, interacting with God throughout all these times. It is clear that he was living as one in a vital or living relationship with the Lord. The Lord that he heard speaking to him. Yes, he saw him there at the burning bush, but that was not the only time. Throughout all this time, he was serving as one who was seeing God. God who is invisible, yet Moses constantly was interacting with him in a very tangible and real way. He is seeing God each time he walked into Pharaoh's chamber. As he led Israel out, as he faced the challenge at the Red Sea. Sometimes we tend to think that it was only there in the burning bush and there on Mount Sinai, but it was constantly. This is what was feeding his faith. This is what was strengthening his faith. This is what was giving him endurance. Even when Pharaoh knocked it back and seemed to get harder and harder with every overture of God, with every judgment that came that should have softened his heart, that should have melted the rebelliousness, but instead intensified his wickedness. But Moses didn't give up because he saw God and heard God's word that kept his faith strong in God's service. It's a glorious truth we need also to imbibe into our own lives. If we're going to go forward step by step in following God in an undaunted manner in his service, there is boldness, there's resilience, there is steadfastness, there's the ability to not be overwhelmed by what is before us, not to be intimidated by mockery or threat. When we have our eyes firmly set upon God, Our other senses do not pick it up, but by faith we know that God is with us. As we read the scriptures, we know that God is speaking to us. And it fills us to comfort, to strengthen, to encourage. He enables us to persevere. You see, the true character of faith fed by the word is that it enables the believer to see beyond what the senses ordinarily can see or detect. And as a result, to be assured of God's purposes as promised in his word. And in this we see the importance for ourselves as God's people to keep that spiritual sense of God alive, to keep before us the vision of God seen through the eye of faith, which is enabled through meeting with God as he speaks to us through that written word. Is that your anticipation? Is that your expectation as you come in worship on the Lord's Day, as you open up the scriptures? Is your daily devotions more often a hit and miss? Could it be that the reason is because you don't really appreciate what is happening at that time? That you're actually engaging with God who speaks to you through that word? Expresses his love for you in the midst of that word? Who is seeking to strengthen and encourage your faith by means of that word? That here we are assured of his existence, his grace, his purposefulness, his power. Such a sight will enable believers to endure to the end, and that's the point he wants to make. Moses acted. He acted by faith. But the reason he was able to do that was that he was living in a conscious presence of God, a conscious awareness that God was with him and speaking to him. And in the Lord Jesus Christ and through the word, that's what the Holy Spirit brings to us as well, day by day. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, we read, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things above, not on the things of earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ." Then in verse 16 he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Do you want to have a sense and an awareness of the spiritual glory? This is not mysticism. Let's read the scriptures and you will have it. Fill your mind with the truth of Christ and you will see the glory of Christ. And for all its advantages, listen to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." It's endurance, isn't it? Endurance that comes by meeting with God at the point of his word proclaimed and read and understood and applied. Moses was the kind of man he was because he chose to focus his sight upon God rather than this monarch of Egypt. He lived by faith in a God he could not see, and yet by faith knew he was always there and what sort of a God he was. Being encouraged and strengthened in that faith through the revelation of God in the proclamation of his word. David understood this as he later wrote in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" Let us serve boldly, decisively, by faith, keeping our eye upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Father, take your word and bless it to us, we pray. May it bring great encouragement, and where necessary, redirection to our lives. Help us to understand that who you are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in glorious Trinity, as Redeemer as well as Creator, as Sovereign as well as coming amongst us to serve and to bless. Grant us that grace that by faith, strengthened and enlarged by your word, we would act in a way that shows boldness in Christ and confidence in Christ, that translates spiritual commitment into spiritual living. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.